Good morning. Hi. For those who came later, no judgment. Just yeah. Bram is doing a memorial service or funeral for Rian van Wyk this morning. So, as an old friend of his, he's leading that. So you get me preaching this morning, and then on Monday tomorrow, Bram is going away for 3 weeks, taking a vacation. So you're going to get me for the next 3 weeks too. Maybe Greg for 1 week, but he's not here, so I can't ask him yet. So we'll see how it goes. I want to go through some truths or fundamentals of Christian living, especially today. Some of the Bible study heard my soliloquy on Wednesday night because I was in the mood, in the mind. So whatever I was speaking came out. What I was thinking for the sermon started coming out. So you'll get a refresher today. More constructive, more constructed, structured. So the reason I want to go through some of the basics, if you like, for us as Christians is we all have different backgrounds. We have come from different cultures. We come from different home environments, we grew up differently, we different life experiences. And some of that colors what we think we believe that we know about living as a Christian. And it's not always right, because we've had bad teaching or we've had bad experiences, and that pushes us in a certain direction. Like, for example, this morning, it's a trivial case, but like this morning, getting dressed for church, I don't have a collar and tie. I don't possess such a thing. Now, in some churches, that would be unacceptable for the dominie not to be wearing a tie and a shirt and that. So for me, I'm okay. I'm smart casual. So I've got a standard, you know. But I was starting to think now that I'm retired, I've been exercising a lot more. And I'm one of those funny people that when I exercise, I put on weight, especially around the middle. That's all part of exercise. It gets bigger, you know. And I was thinking, I hope I can get into these chinos, smart casuals, because I'm not wearing jeans. Because jeans are really, you know, it goes against what I was brought up to going to church and that you can't wear shorts or jeans and stand in front and preach. You know, it's like, I can't go to work in shorts. It's just, I'm from the older generation. There's nothing against it, really. And that's the sort of cultural thing I'm talking about, is because in the older days, it was a case of you were coming into the house of God and you had to show respect and you had your Sunday outfit, you know, to dress up, men and women. And you kept that outfit just for Sundays. I'm talking 50, 60 years ago. It's not that long. Because you were coming into the house of God, and you've all seen those cowboy movies where the Mexican peasants are running into the church because the bandit is coming in to lay waste to the town, and then the bad guy bursts into the church and the priest stands there and says, no violence in the house of God. They go out and they do all the violence there. That's fine, but you can't do it in the house of God. Hopefully we've moved on from that, that the house of God, this is just a building where we gather. The house of God is us because the Holy Spirit is within us. And I know all that. It's here. Yet still, I can't wear jeans if I'm preaching. And we have a lot of that sort of bias within us. So that's what I want to address today, is just to make sure we have some of the fundamentals for us as Christians correct. Because 2026, I mean, a lot of people are talking about it, is going to be the year of reaching out, the year of moving outside of us so that we can reach the community, so that we can do more out there. Maybe for too long we've been, and I'm not talking just about us as a gathering, other churches as well, we've been very much insulated, insular, sort of looking at ourselves and growing ourselves and that, but now is the time to reap that harvest out there, okay? So we need to make sure that we know where we are and what we're doing, and not have excuses and not have traditions and things that stop us from achieving what God wants us to do. So I want us to go into Ephesians. So we'll start in Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be homely, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and to earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise for his glory. There's already a lot of theology in just those few verses. Okay. The first part of it is that predestination. Predestination has a lot of flavors and aspects, but I only want to talk about the one part, and that's God's plan for mankind. Okay? Right from the beginning, God had a master plan for man. Even before he created Adam and Eve, he knew the whole plan until the end time. This is what they're talking about there. That plan was predestined into what was going to happen. Satan was already kicked out of heaven and available on the earth to tempt mankind. He had to be there so that there was temptation could be made, so that the plans, God's plan could be thwarted. He created an Adam and Eve with freedom to choose, and he only gave them one instruction. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and the fruit of the tree of life. Only one commandment, one law, because they had to have that freedom to choose. And of course they chose. They listened to the devil, they listened to Satan, and they chose to sin. God knew that. But he had to give them that freedom. And that's all part of the plan. And then he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And you say, well, why did he kick them out? Well, that's part of the plan, because if they'd stayed in the Garden of Eden, knowing sin, they would have gone and eaten from the tree of life. And then they would not fear death anymore. And if you don't fear death, you don't look for God. So you're out of the Garden of Eden. It's all part of the plan again. So now they're living outside the Garden of Eden. What keeps people looking for something beyond life is the fear of death. Because we know at some point we're going to die, and it's the unknown after death. And there's all sorts of philosophies and plans, and there's many religions and all searching for that. Well, what's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of life after death? What happens to us when we die? And there's many different ideas and schemes in that floating around. But it makes people search. It makes people look for it. I'm simplifying. It's more complicated than that, but you know, okay. Then to bring the fact that we are sinners to our minds and to our thinking, God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Because now you've only got those Ten Commandments, but we can't even keep those. We're going to break at least one of them, if not all of them, at some point in our lives. And that makes us realize, or especially for the Israelites, that they are sinners, because they can't even keep those 10 basic laws. Time and time again, they failed. And again, if you look, it's not just the Israelites. If you look again through all the civilizations and that, all the records that we have, there's always been laws, rules, regulations to try and work as a community. Otherwise, the community falls to pieces, so you have rules and regulations. And people know, they're aware that they are breaking those rules, they're aware that they're breaking the regulations. So everybody knows, even if they don't know the word sin, they know that they have transgressed, they know that they have done wrong according to whatever laws they're living in. So all mankind is sensitized to that. There's no community that doesn't have total anarchy where you can do what you want, it doesn't matter. There are rules in that. Okay. And then God put his son, Jesus Christ, to die, to pay the price for our sins. Again, part of the plan. So now we're aware of sin. We have sinned. We know there's something higher out there. We're aware of sin, and now there's the solution to sin is provided. And that is now all part of this predestination. So it's not predestination in the sense of There were some Christian teachings that because we're all predestined to be sons of Christ or not, sons of God or not, then you don't need to go and evangelize because it's predestined. God has already decided who's in and who's out. So you don't need to spread the gospel. You don't need to. You just sit in church and people will come in because God will call them. Okay. But that's sort of contradiction to the Great Commission and all the other verses in the Bible that say, go out, disciple the nations, spread the gospel. That's our job. And I've spoken about that before. Okay. So the predestination I'm talking about is the whole plan from the original creation right through to the final judgment and sorting out of who's in and who's out of heaven. Okay. So that's the predestination. That's the big plan. But it goes deeper than that because God has chosen, and I sometimes shake my head, He's chosen to make us part of that plan. So not, so for me to become a Christian, somebody had to tell me about the gospel. Somebody had to take me to one side and lead me through the sinner's prayer, lead me through the whole process. So that was people, there is a plan for each individual person that you have to work with for God to achieve His overall plan as well. Okay. Right. Then once we talk about salvation, so that there's this whole master plan for salvation. What is our role within it? You remember those HR questions when you go for interviews? Yeah. What's your plan for the next 5 years? Where do you see yourself? Oh, I hated those questions. I only think about tomorrow, if I'm lucky, just tomorrow. 5 years, I don't care. But I think as Christians, we need to know what is our role in this community? Okay. And I think Ephesians makes it quite simple. So if we go to Ephesians 2:10, I'll just read through that. If I can find it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. That's it. I can stop the sermon now. You know what you have to do. It's good works. Okay. But again, there's confusion about good works because of old teaching and our own histories and that sort of thing is there's this always been this perception that when you eventually get to meet God, whether you're a Christian or not, there's always this belief that there's a pair of scales. It's going to put the bad things on the one side and the good things on the other, and hopefully it's going to tip in favor of the good. You're okay. Yeah. But the Bible is quite clear in Ephesians, if you go through it all, and through the rest of the New Testament, that forgiveness only comes through accepting Jesus Christ. It's a gift. There is nothing you can do, no good deeds, no number of them that you can do to earn your salvation. We know that. But do we really know that though? I mean, Ephesians turns it around. It says we don't do good works to get salvation. We get salvation so we can do good works. Okay. It's totally on the reverse side. So once we have salvation, we should naturally start wanting to do good works. That ties in with salvation of, if I don't do good works, can I lose my salvation? And the answer for that is no. You won't get rewards in heaven, but you won't lose your salvation. But if you're not doing good works, then you should be asking yourself, am I saved? Because good works should just be a natural outflowing of your Christianity. Because remember, when you are born again, you are recreated. We're told we are a new creation. You're totally different now. You have the Holy Spirit within you. There's lightness, there's light in you, and it's pointing out the sin, and then the fruit of the Spirit then come through. And the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, are what? Kindness, goodness, I forget all of them, I've got them written down somewhere. They are a natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit in you. You're no longer slave to sin, you're no longer slave to your selfish desires and that. So you should naturally want to do good works. The one author gives it he says, for a lot of Christians who have been going to church all their lives and they gave their lives to God, but there's no change in their lives. And he says, it's a bit like going into a dark room. He obviously didn't live in South Africa. But if you go into a dark room and you switch on the light and the light doesn't come on, he doesn't have load shedding. So the light doesn't come on, you know something is wrong. And you can stand there and you can say, but the light is on, but it's still dark. You can believe it as much as you want. It's still dark. The light is not working. The light is not on. And it's like that with us. If we are born again, that darkness has to have gone. That light has to be within you. And if it's not, and there's no judgment, what I'm saying is if it's not, then you have to start, like Paul says, questioning your salvation. You have to start he says you work your salvation with fear and trembling because there must be change. You should be able to, or ask your spouse, they'll definitely point it out to you. You should be able to go back and say, on this day I received Christ. What's changed in me? How have I changed? Because if there's no change, then I'm challenging, and I'm talking to everybody, myself included, please, that if there is no change, if things that you used to do, you're still doing, you're still sinning, you're still, and I appreciate there's a period of growth, but if there is no growth, if there is no change, then I think you really have to put a bit of a question mark about your salvation. Because it's impossible, you are a new creation. It's like expecting a caterpillar one of those silkworms munching away on mulberry leaves. Eventually it goes into a cocoon and it comes out as a moth or a butterfly, okay? There is no way for that butterfly to go back to being a caterpillar. It's a different part of the life cycle. It can only now go and look for a mate and reproduce and produce more caterpillars, okay? And we're the same as Christians. You just cannot go back. There's enough scriptures and I've got a long list of them here, I'll go through them just now. We are the new creation. The devil can't take it away from you. He can't steal this. It's you're born again. You're in Christ. And the result of that is the fruits of the Spirit. It's a case of you can't help yourself. You actually have to live in the light. You actually have to do the good deeds. Actually, I don't like the word good deeds because good deeds is anybody can do good deeds. Good works, for me, is a better concept, is because I'm working for God. When I want to do something good, I'm not doing it out of my self. I'm not doing it because it's a duty. I'm not doing it because it makes me feel good. I'm not doing it because, the pressure's there to do good. I'm doing it because I want to please God. The Holy Spirit in me forces me to do that. Force is a strong word, but, it encourages me to do that, to do good. It flows out naturally. And if it's not flowing out naturally, again, I say, well, yeah, sometimes we have bad patches, but generally, if you're not progressing, if you're not growing, if you're not doing good works, we should be questioning who we are in Christ. Okay. So good works don't get you saved, and good works don't maintain your salvation. They are just a result of your salvation. Some people will use the parable in Matthew of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus is saying, at the end of the time, there will be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then there's the whole thing about because the sheep did good things, they helped feed the poor, they did quite a few things there for good. And therefore they were then accepted and went into heaven. And then on the other side of the left, they said, well, you didn't feed the poor, you didn't help, you didn't visit me in prison, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And they went to hell. So people will turn around and say, but that says, that's teaching us that you have to earn your salvation. Okay. But it's not meant, if you read into the context of the whole thing, is it's in the beginning, it's Christ says it was preordained, it was predetermined that you would do these good things because you are in Christ. And the ones who weren't doing it is because they're not in Christ. You can fake it. Goats can do good deeds. Goats can do just as much, eat just the same food as sheep, but they're not the same. They're doing it for different reasons. There's enough verses in the New Testament that tells us everything that we do, if we're not in Christ, is worthless. It's what do you call it? Like rags. It's just not good enough. You cannot do it in your own strength. So what does that mean for us as Christians? It means I should be doing good works. It means I should be reaching out. I should be helping people. I should, like it says in the New Testament, it says if you have two shirts and somebody in your body has only one shirt, then give them the one shirt. Or if they don't have a shirt, you give them a shirt, even if you only have two. And it should start within the body, that we need to be aware of each other's needs, and we need to, in love, assist and help and work on that. And then it goes out to the community as well. Christ says, by your love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge. We need to be not scared to ask people, what are your needs? We need to be a little bit nosy sometimes if we see somebody is struggling or pushing, and then assist, get involved. And I don't mean just financially. It can be like rolling those with, I'm picking on you, but doing tasks, you know, doing things for people. It's no use asking me to fix something. It will be worse when I've finished fixing it. So, you know, please don't ask me. But I can hire somebody to do it for you because we have different blessings. The one other aspect, and I think it comes from a lot of teaching as well in the past, is, I don't know how many of you used to, there used to be a big thing about doing spiritual gifts workshops. I went through quite a few as well, doing spiritual gifts workshops. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's nice to learn. It's nice to be educated and know what spiritual gifts are in that. But a lot of it comes down to people are maybe, what do you call it, confused, or because they come out of the workshop and say, well, it was identified I have this spiritual gift, but I'm not exercising it, I'm not using it, I mean, what's wrong with me type of thing. And then people will also sit down and say, well, my neighbor there needs to hear the word of God, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have the gift of helps, or I have the gift of something else, so I'm not going to do it. The person with the gift of healing or with the gift of helps will have to do that job. So we start compartmentalizing what we can and what we can't do because we don't have a specific spiritual gift. And I'm a little bit stronger on the spiritual gifts. To me, the spiritual gifts were given out to build the body. That's the emphasis. Primarily, it's for building and educating and working with the body themselves. So, give an example, if somebody is doing good works, because we can do good works, but now, let's say, for example, you are ill, and that is stopping you from doing your good works, because just health issues. Somebody in the church with the spiritual gift of healing can then heal you, so that you can continue doing what you're doing. Okay. Let's say you are working with someone at work and you've been spending a lot of time imparting into their life. you know, in whatever way about Christ, you know, through helping them, assisting them, being, living out the fruit in their presence so that they know you're a Christian and you are a Christian and they can see something is different about you. But you're so frustrated because after years and years and years, they have not become Christians. They have not responded. They have not. It's frustrating. And now you're discouraged. Then somebody in the church with the gift of encouragement will pick that up. And then they will come and they will come alongside you and they will encourage you. Continue with this. God says, go for it. This person is there's going to be a breakthrough. You just need to keep going at it with this particular person. So that's to me is how the spiritual gifts work. You can't put things into a little box, but mostly spiritual gifts are there for the building up of the body. Okay. And they need to be exercised in that context. So people who have who are good at coming alongside people and helping them and that, the evangelist goes out, he'll bring new people into the church. And now you can start doing good works with those people. Okay? And it builds up the body. It builds up, teaching and the same. It's no use having the gift of teaching and going out to a bunch of non-Christians and teaching God's word because it means nothing to them. You can be as intellectual as you want. It will not speak to them, because they don't know Christ. So the words of the Bible tells us the words mean nothing without the Holy Spirit. Okay. But that gift of teaching will enable people within the congregation to know their basics, to know what they're doing, and to go out and minister one-on-one or with other people. Okay. And to pray for them in it. Why do I think it's important? Is 2026, maybe 2027, but it's important. We need to start being the shining light in the community. And the only way that's going to happen is all of us, each of us, going out and doing good. Okay? But we do the good because we want to, not because we have to. We just can't help ourselves. So that when you go into the shopping centers, when you go into the schools, the workplace, people know that you are of Christ. They can see it in your life. You don't sit there chunking and complaining about things. I was always guilty of that at work. Management, HR, you know, whatever. We shouldn't be sitting doing that. I've always told people, what you should really do is take a Bible to, say you're in the workplace, take your Bible to work and put it on your desk. And let people see you reading it at lunchtime or before work, not during work. But, so the Bible's there, okay? And the reason I say do that is because you've made a declaration. I am a Christian. And now you have to live the Christian life. It's too easy to be secret service. Only talk when it suits you about Christ if you lose your temper, well, nobody knows you're Christian, so it doesn't matter. But if you've made a declaration, I am a Christian, and people know, even if it's as subtle as putting a Bible on your desk, you have to practice living the fruits of the Spirit. I know it sounds artificial, but we need to practice it. In my own life, after I became a Christian, that's why I know that my salvation was genuine, and it's not been perfect, it's up and down, but I know my salvation was genuine. Was because my parents saw the difference. They saw that I pretty much lost a lot of my bad temper. You know, when you're 19, 20, 21, you think you know everything. I lost a lot of that. I started doing things without being asked. I mean, that's a miracle for a young guy to start doing things. I see Danette's laughing because she has teenagers. Isn't it funny? Just as kids become useful, they become useless. Yeah. Yeah. They don't want to help. So my parents saw change, and it was pretty immediate, pretty sharp at that point. And then they actually became Christians through that. And it's not my boast. That was the Holy Spirit doing the work. And that's why I say you need to be able to point to, yes, I was saved. These were the changes. It's an encouragement. Because I can look, sometimes when I don't feel very Christian, Because you go through those phases where you think, oh, you know, I'm just tired of this. I've lost it. It's not there. You can go back and say, yeah, but there are changes. I have improved. I have, things are different now. So keep those notes. It's an encouragement for you at all times. So as you go forward in 2026, it's not going to be a long sermon. As you go forward in 2026, we need to be more aware of who we are in Christ. We need to be more out there doing things for Christ. Not being inward, focused on our own development, on our own learning, on our own, you know, sucking up all the teaching courses and things that we can. Yeah, that's important, but that shouldn't be the main objective. The objective should be to start practicing. Start letting the Holy Spirit work through you and let it just flow out and do what needs to be done. And you'll make mistakes. I've done them, where you do things for people and it wasn't God telling you to do it. You just, oh, shame, and you go and you do it, you know, because you feel sorry for them. wasn't God talking to me and saying, go and intervene in that situation or that case. So we do things out of our own strength still, even as Christians. And you'll soon see, well, I did this, and that was the response. Okay, I should have maybe prayed more about it first, and then gone and done something, and I would have done maybe the right thing. So instead of handing out money, maybe I needed, and then he just went and bought alcohol and ruined his life more. So what I should have done was A, B, and C. And praying through it, you get that guidance, that wisdom, that knowledge. And then again, somebody with the gift of wisdom in the church, you can go and talk to them and they will help you to put the plan, to realize, recognize what is God's plan for that person. Don't just intervene on your own human strength. It's a challenge. We need to be sensitive to the voice of God. But if you don't practice it, you'll never know. So get out there and start practicing. Start finding your formula, your strategy. How does it work for you in hearing the voice of God? How does it get you out there and doing what needs to be done? Because you don't know who you're touching. It may be that you were just courteous and nice to someone in the mall or in the parking area, somebody who's stolen your parking space, and you just deal with it like an adult instead of losing your temper or whatever, you know. You don't know what that does to that person. They see the response and they think something's different. And then they see more, and then they see Christians are responding differently to situations. And that plants that seed, that thought. And because everybody is, whether they agree with it or not, because everybody is looking for that something. There's more to life than just life. Just doing, buying, working, eating. There's more to it than that. Especially as we get older. There has to be more. Because I don't want to die and leave nothing behind type of thing. We need to get in on God's side and start the plan that He put out for us. Because He says when you are saved, you were saved to do good works. Everybody has a plan. There's a plan for everybody, and we need to get on board with it and work with it and do it. And it's not easy, but we need to practice it. We need to do it. And I'm talking for myself just as much as anybody else. You'd think after, maybe 40 years, I haven't done the exact math, but maybe after 40 years as a Christian, I would know the voice of God just like that. You know, you just do things and do miracles. I'm still trying to work my process, still trying to mature, still trying to grow, because there's many years that were wasted, you know. But now I'm retired, and some other people here are also retired, and we have no excuses anymore. See, I'm looking at you. We have no excuse. We have time. We can go out there. So I'm speaking for myself as much as for anybody else to challenge you. We need to do good works because it's important for you, not for your salvation, but it's important for you to live God's plan for you and to be part of the God's plan for other people as well. So That's my challenge to you. Okay. And we can do it. It just takes a little bit of effort, takes a bit of thinking about it, being aware of it. I was sharing with Bram, I can't remember who else was, and I shared at the workshop about hearing the voice of God is, I've been struggling a bit with, I'm retired now, and this is my time. This is my finances. This is my time. This is, you know, I've got a bucket list of things I want to do. I'm going to go do them. You know, I've worked 40, 50 years. I can do it now. I can go and do those things. And then God has been, through the past few weeks, He's been putting things in front of me. Like I would jog home from a track session. So I'm going back home, jogging home. And then I went past a family sitting on the side of the road near the cafe. And the guy is selling all his tools. He's got a big boxes of tools in it. And they look homeless. They're sitting there, the two kids, the wife, the husband, and he's got a box full of tools. And he's obviously trying to sell his tools so he can buy food for his kids and that, you know. I, of course, felt very bad about it. But I just carried on jogging. Got home and forgot about it. And then I saw it the same place again when I was jogging in that direction. I saw there was an old couple sitting under an umbrella in the full sun. And yeah, I'm crazy. I run in the sun. There's a few, they're sitting under an umbrella and they're just looking for, they also have nothing, you know. And I kept getting, and I knew God was telling me to go and speak to them. So what do? I carry on jogging. So the challenge for those situations now, for me at least, is to actually go and intervene, go and talk. Because maybe they just wanted a word of encouragement. I don't know what God, until I go and do it, it doesn't mean I have to put money in, out of my pocket or whatever. It's just responding to what God wants me to do. Give a word of encouragement or maybe sort something out for them. I don't know. Maybe it's organizing a home for the homeless people with the kids, you know, or something like that. Because we have contacts, there are networks, we can go find out something. But I wasn't listening. I was just being made aware that there are these needs in the community. And I need to respond. And I wasn't. So then I have guilt trips. Okay. But I shouldn't. I should respond, I should listen and do what I'm told to do. So that's my challenge, and I hope you have similar challenges. Okay. Shall I just close in prayer? Thanks. Yes, Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that when we accepted him as our Savior, your Holy Spirit came within us, Father God, and just made light in our lives. So we're no longer slaves to sin, Father, where we can do your good works. We can do what you want us to do. Not because we have to, but because we want to, Father God, because your Holy Spirit guides us and talks to us and shows us the direction that we need to go in our day-to-day living. Thank you, Father, that we don't need awesome talents or powers or because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we can do these things. We can do these basic things in your name, Father God, for your glory, for your overall plan. I just give thanks, Father. Amen.